Tonight, a question was turned in, and it's actually a two-part question. I'm going to start with part one and address it, and then look at part two. And the question that came in was this: looking at these scriptures, do you think that we will all be judged at the same time? Well, by that question, I understand to mean that everybody is going to be judged all as one large group, or everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of God at the same time. Well, let's look at the scriptures that this individual who turned this in asked. And I've added to some of these, John 14:1, I've actually carried it through verse 3, in which Jesus is at the Last Supper with His disciples. He has talked to them about going away, but then coming back, and where He is going, they cannot come. And so finally He says this to them: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And then He says, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. The King James translates that mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And now notice this that I've underlined. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is affirming to His disciples, He's going away to prepare a place, that if He goes and prepares that place, He is going to come back and He's going to receive them to be with Him where He is at. The other passage, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, I've included verse 27, which I think is a verse we're all familiar with, which tells us that inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, and I've underlined that, having been offered once to bear sins for many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. So here the author is telling us that Jesus is going to come back. He is going to appear a second time. And the purpose of this second appearance is for our salvation, but He's not dying for sin again. That's already been done. He's coming back for our salvation. Another passage that was included in the question is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul makes the statement, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, this is directed specifically to the Christians who were at Colossae. And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, what he is talking about there is, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he talks about how we have died to an old life, and that our goal here is Christ is our life. When He's revealed, we will be revealed with Him in glory. And then the other passage, or another one that was in the question, it comes from Acts chapter 1. You may remember that Jesus is with His disciples just before His ascension back to the Father from the Mount of Olives. He is talking to them about what they are to do. And finally, as He is talking with them and telling them that they are to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, in verse 9, we read these words that Luke writes for us, and that is this, that after He had said these things, Luke tells us that He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing, or as they were gazing intently in the sky where while he was going, Luke says, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now, I understand these to be angels. And basically the picture is Jesus is talking with them, and then suddenly He just starts ascending away from them. And they're watching Him go up. They're watching Him disappear into the clouds. And suddenly there are these two men in white apparel that are there beside them. And what these two men in white apparel say to him is, men of Galilee, why do you stand here? King James has the word idly, looking into the sky. And then they tell him this: this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. So from the passages that we've seen to this point, we take in that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And the fact that He has gone to prepare a place for us, He was talking to His disciples in John 14, but I think that includes all of us as well. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And if He's gone to prepare a place for us, He will come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. From these other passages, what we see is that he is here, he's ascended to heaven, but he's coming back in the same way that the disciples saw him go. One last passage, or maybe I should say last passage, there's actually two more that was included in the questionnaire. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus himself says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So our takeoff from this is that Jesus says there is coming an hour in which all are going to rise. Those who've done good, they're going to rise in the resurrection to a resurrection of, as he calls it, of life. Those who've done evil deeds, their resurrection will be a resurrection of judgment. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Here, Paul asks, this has to do with some judgment going on apparently within the church, and he asks them why they judge their brother and why do you regard your brother with contempt. And then he makes this statement, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." So the point is, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. "As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Paul reiterates this in other passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for example. And then there is the long passage. I've saved it for the last. This is taken from Matthew chapter 25. If you go there, beginning in verse 31 and going through verse 46, what Jesus does is he gives us an insight into his second coming and the judgment and some of the criteria by which we will be judged. And so here is what he tells us. "When the Son of Man," referring to himself, "comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." So several things. Jesus is going to come in his glory. His angels are going to come with him. He is going to sit on his throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Now, not literal sheep and goats, but he's identifying them. The sheep are going to be the righteous, goats are going to be the unrighteous, as I understand it. And everyone, all nations are going to be gathered to him. So in answer to the question that was given, just from the passages that were included in the question, all are going to be judged at the same time. Everyone is going to be gathered there before God. And as Jesus goes on to say, then the king, well, that's himself. The king will come and he will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Okay, this is not the church. This is the eternal kingdom of God. Yeah, we have to make a distinction here because you don't inherit something you're already a part of. Inherit the eternal kingdom of God, which is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then they're going to ask, the righteous that is, are going to ask him, first of all, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Excuse me, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say that to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, or to the least of these, you, or even to the least of them, you did it to me." And then then he will also say to those on his left, that's the goats, as he said earlier, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And so they're going to ask a similar question to the one that the righteous asked. Their question is going to be, "Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is kind of a criteria or a kind of a synopsis, if you will, of judgment. But what you see here is that all nations are going to be gathered together at the same time. Judgment is going to take place and everyone is going to be judged. And as we discussed the last time we were together looking at the judgment, those who are God's people, the righteous, have no fear of judgment. It is more than anything else, as I understand it, a declaration of our righteousness. And for those especially that have not done God's will, as Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those who did not obey the gospel. There is a passage that I want to add to those that were included in the questionnaire, or the question, and this is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Apparently, there was a question that was sent to Paul by the church at Thessalonica. The question went something like this: Paul, what about our brethren who were Christians who have died? Will we see them again? Do we have any hope of seeing them in eternity? And so this is Paul's answer. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And when Paul uses the term asleep, he is actually referring to death, those who've died. The reason for that is because when you look at a person that's died, they typically look like a person that's asleep. And that's the way he refers to it, those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So there are those who grieve because they don't have hope of an eternal life with God, but those who are in Christ, those who are brethren in the faith, they have hope. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and here's what I want you to notice, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who've died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so he's making a distinction. Those who've died, Jesus is going to bring those with him. Those of us who are still living, if he comes before we pass away, we will not precede them, but we will join them. He says in the very next part of this passage, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here is kind of a scenario of how it's going to play out. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he's coming out of the sky. There's going to be a great shout, which I believe will be heard the world over, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. There will be no mistaking, at least in my belief of what's going to take place, that this is the day. This is what's taking place. And then he says this, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. He's speaking here to Christians. But as we've seen in other passages, every nation will be judged. All mankind will be gathered before our Lord on his, and appear before him in judgment as he sits upon his great throne. And all will be either judged and by judged I'm saying condemned, or they will be declared righteous and welcomed into glory with the Lord. But it's all going to take place at one time. There's not going to be a group done here in one period of time and then another group done later in another period of time. I know there are those that teach a thousand-year reign where the Lord comes back and there is the rapture, and there are those that reign with him for 1,000 years and then he comes back for the final gathering of everyone. That's based upon 4 verses in the book of Revelation. And there's nothing else in all of Scripture that supports that. Everything else in Scripture supports the idea of one gathering in of all people, righteous and unrighteous, and one judgment, one appearing before the sun on one day, or one period of time, maybe I should say. God can do whatever He wants. I don't think everybody's going to be judged in one 24-hour period, but it will be one period of time, and it will be unending until it is completed. And for those of us who are Christians, as Paul says here at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words. For those of us who are Christians, it is not a day that is a sad day, it is a day of rejoicing. Because as a song we sometimes sing, there's a great day coming, and it is a joyous day for those of us who are in Christ. I hope that answers the question that was asked. Now, part two of this question asks this: since our spirits go back to God when we die, in what form will our bodies be raised? Okay? And the passage that was given is one that we've already looked at. I'll run through it again. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who are committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. But the idea of the Spirit going back to God, there are some passages I'm going to share with you too. One is probably the one whoever may have turned in this question was thinking of. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 6, what Solomon has said is he talks about basically the wearing out of our bodies and the eventual dying of our physical body. And then in verse 7, he says, then, that is at the point that we die, the dust will return to the earth as it was. This body, this physical body, goes back and becomes dust. I mean, I think we all understand that. It becomes dust. It may take a few years, maybe several years, but it does. And the Spirit will return to God who gave it. So there is a separation at death of body and spirit. Body goes back to the earth, body decays, body becomes dust. Spirit goes back to God who gave it. And a New Testament passage that reinforces this is the stoning of Stephen. Right there at the end of Acts chapter 7, as he's being stoned to death for his testimony about Jesus, as they're stoning him, he calls upon the Lord and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body goes into the dust. In keeping with the question, what happens? What kind of body? Well, I'm going to say this up front. I'm going to share with you the passages. But honestly, what it's going to look like and how it's going to be, I can't answer that. I can guess, but I don't even want to do that. I just want to share with you what I can share with you from Scripture, and then we're just going to have to wait and see. And there's a song, you may remember the commercial came out years ago, Anticipation is Making Me Wait. The anticipation of that day is worth waiting for. And one of these days we'll get to experience it firsthand and we'll see what we're going to look like. I'm going to share with you these passages though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul there is a denial by some of the resurrection. And he makes an argument. The entire chapter is an argument for the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus, but ultimately our physical resurrection, the resurrection of our physical body. But with that, that physical body is going to be changed. Now, it's gone back to dust. Realize that. But God can, you know, He created us from dust. He created Adam from the dust of the earth. He can do anything He seeks to do. Here in verses 42 through 44, what Paul is addressing are those who have died, the body that has died. And so he says here, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So he tells us several things about our physical body. Number one, it is perishable. It does not last. It eventually dies. It is a body that is, he says, it is sown in dishonor. It is a body that is, not only is it temporal, it is a body that it succumbs to sin. It is a body that, as he says here, is sown in weakness. This physical body in which we now live is not. We may think of ourselves as strong, especially when we're young, but in relative, that's relative to what we're used to. When we compare ourselves to probably what God has in mind for us, I dare say we're not near as strong as we think we are. And then finally, it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. You know, we think about nature and things that are natural, but he says the body that's going to be raised, and these are some things he says. The body that's going to be raised, what God is going to do is he is going to take that dust. I think he's going to do whatever he seeks to do, but the body that we will inhabit, our spirit will inhabit at that day, will be a body, as he says, that is imperishable. It will not die. It will not decay. It is a body that is a glorious body. It is a body, he says, that is a body of power, and it is a body that is a spiritual body. So it will be a different body. I can't tell you any more than that, because I've not seen it, I've not laid eyes on it, and will not until that day. All right? Now, the other passage is also from 1 Corinthians 15. But it deals with those of us who are living. And yet I wanted to draw from that because there are a couple of other things that he makes note of. It's a little further down in 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 50. This is the beginning of verse 50, and I'm going to take you through verse 53. What he says here is, "This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So let me stop there for just a moment. Flesh and blood, skin and bones, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, as I understand him to say this. So the body that we will inhabit will be a different body somehow. You know, we've talked about spiritual. He said spiritual body of power, a body that's incorruptible or imperishable. It'll be a different body. And he says, "Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Now, this is for those of us that may still be living at the coming of our Lord. Everybody's not going to be dead, but everybody is going to be changed. And what he says is that this change is going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It'll be so quick, we won't even realize what's just happened. I think we'll realize it, but it's going to take place very quickly. And then he says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So the mortal, physical, perishable body is going to become an immortal, spiritual body that no longer has to fear death, does not die, is a body of power. It will be different. And I've just thrown in two other verses as we conclude tonight that I love, because I think for us as Christians, they give us a great deal of hope and something to look forward to. In Philippians chapter 3, right there at the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, here's what Paul says. He says, "Our citizenship," those of us who are Christians, "our citizenship is in heaven." You know, we're citizens of the United States. We have our birth certificates that tell us we were born here. We have our driver's license that lists the state that we now live in, and we're citizens of this country. Some of us have passports, citizens of the U.S. But the greatest citizenship we enjoy as Christians is our citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. Well, who is that? We know. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us what he is going to do. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, let me stop there just a moment. He is going to take the glory, our body, and he's going to transform that body into a body that is comparable to his glory. And he's going to do that, Paul says, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Well, that's great power. And that great power is going to be used to change us on that day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Last passage is John's passage, 1 John chapter 3, here in verses 2 and 3. I love what John says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. He says it. It's not yet appeared what we're going to be. We don't know. But he says we know this. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So if you take Paul's statement and you take John's statement, he's going to transform our body into a body that is comparable to his glory with the power that he has to subject all things to himself. And as John says, we're going to see him because we're going to be just like him. And as he concludes, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. So the thought, the hope of being like Christ and being living in a glorified body calls us to keep ourselves pure so that one day we can be with him. Is it worth it? I think so. I think so. I believe that you want to do everything you possibly can to live in such a way that when that day comes, you will have that glorified, resurrected body, or changed body if you're still living when our Lord comes, and you are able to be with him eternally. It's worth everything you have to go through. Years ago, I heard a man say, if you can give me a why, I can figure out the how. Give me a why as to why I need to do what you want me to do, and I'll find a way to do it. I'll give you a why. Eternity with God. The how is living for him the rest of the life you have here upon this earth. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, why in the world would you put that off? Why would you continue to wait? Because there is so much that awaits you. The glory that God seeks to bestow upon you, the eternity with our Father, with his Son and his Holy Spirit and all of his angels and all of the redeemed through the ages. It'll be a great day, but it's a great day for those who are prepared for that day. If you're not a child of God, why not tonight? Why not step out and come down one of these aisles and confess the name of Christ and put away everything that has kept you away from God and be buried with him in baptism so that you can be one of his on that great day.